We are so delighted to have Brother Craig Kelly from Chicago to open the scripture with us. As mentioned in the beginning, the Kellys are no strangers to us. They were in fellowship with ELBC before. Now they will live in Chicago. Now, Brother Craig.
Well, good morning. It's certainly good to be with you. Certainly not the way that we had originally planned. I cannot tell you how much Sherry and the boys and myself were looking forward to a visit back in January to be with you all. Unfortunately, God had other plans, and there was a snowstorm in Chicago. And unfortunately, we were not able to be with you, but we certainly treasure the opportunity to be with you today and at least see you all virtually. I think one of the things that this maybe has taught all of us these last number of weeks is we often say and look forward to the day when faith will give way to sight. And we speak about that and the fact that the day is coming when we are going to see our Savior, not by the eye of faith, but in a very real sense. And maybe this last number of weeks have taught us that a little bit, because I think we're all looking forward to a day when we can all get back together and somewhat back to normal, I guess. I'm not sure what handshakes are going to be like in the future and things like that, but certainly see each other in a more physical way, and we look forward to that, Lord willing, in the future, being able to be with you. We are well. Like I'm sure many of you, we're adjusting to the new circumstances, and Sherry is realizing that homeschooling maybe is something that she can do, although I think she's looking forward to the to school getting back. The boys are adjusting to mom being their teacher, and that's an adjustment as well. And but you know, certainly there are unintended benefits, I think, from this last number of weeks as well. As I've been working from home, and certainly I've gotten to spend a lot more time with the family and a lot less travel and things like that. So we praise God for that. I'm going to share my screen and share what I would like to speak just for a few minutes today. And so I will just pull that up, and hopefully you can see that. So hopefully you can see what is on the screen. And you can see that the subject that I would like to speak just for a few minutes with you and share with you today is something that has certainly been an encouragement to my own heart as I reflect over these last number of weeks as our world has changed. Brother Alexander Kurian has already brought us this morning to the throne room. And speaking of that glorious place where God is in control and God is where he rightfully should be, as is his son with him, as our brother has reminded us, at the right hand of God sitting on the throne. It made me think, you know, while our world has changed dramatically over these last number of weeks, and I think for all of us, if we were being completely transparent and probably honest with ourselves and each other, I think we are looking forward to the day when this will pass and we can get back to some sort of normalcy in our lives. Yet I was made to think even today as our brother was speaking that while our world has changed, there is a place where nothing has really changed. Before this all started, God was on the throne. And throughout these last 8 weeks or 6 weeks to 8 weeks, certainly here in America, where COVID-19 has overtaken the news and the headlines, much has changed. And it has left world leaders scrambling to question and to wonder what has gone wrong, or have they made the right decisions? What could they have done differently? There are probes and inquiries that are likely going to be done into how the government and the various governments around the world have handled it, and how world leaders have responded to this once-in-a-lifetime pandemic that has spread across the globe. And while there is much turmoil, there is much upheaval, chaos, maybe at times, in our world and in the seat of government offices, as again, world leaders are questioning whether they are in control and what decisions did they make that maybe were wrong or what they should have done. One thing that has given me great comfort is to realize that through all of this, there is one who is and continues to sit on the throne. And that's really what I want to remind our hearts of today, and maybe use an Old Testament example of just some learnings of God's sovereignty and God's absolute control over the circumstances, regardless of what is going on in our world. What started me thinking about this is that one of the benefits of these last number of weeks, the idea came to us, to Sherry and I, during this time where the boys were going to have more time on their hands. I can't remember exactly how this conversation got started, but we came up with the idea, or the idea was put forth, that it would be a great time for the boys maybe to commit some verses to scripture. So we provided them a monetary incentive to do so, because that tends to work with everyone, and offered a bit of a reward if they would put some chapters to memory. So they completed Isaiah 53, and the next chapter that they worked on, or are working on currently, is Psalm 103. So I've heard them say Psalm 103 as they're trying to memorize it a number of times. And this verse, verse 19, as I have read Psalm 103 a few times in the last number of weeks, and as I've heard it repeated to me by my boys, this verse has stood out and has resonated as I think about our current times. And it's a comfort that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, or his sovereignty, rules over all. And the wonderful thing is that has not changed. That has not changed since the recent events in our world. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of that during uncertain times, and times when we look around where it might seem chaotic. And I think the natural question of many through these last number of weeks simply has been, where is God in all of this? What is going on in our world? And I think we live in a day when we are constantly bombarded. Before COVID-19 started, certainly the news cycle is full of what seems like uncertain times and chaos and suffering and disaster and uncertainty, certainly, as we look around the world. And it's certainly easy to see that. These images just, I think, show us and are just a snippet of some of the things that have taken place in our world in the last couple of years, as wars and famines and human suffering is certainly something that if you want to go looking for it, and if you want to fill your soul with it, it is not hard. Turn on the news channel and this is what you're bombarded with. And I think the question that can arise, and certainly I think does arise in the minds of many, is where is God in this, and is God in control? And I think the Christian can maybe, even as we are bombarded, and if maybe we fill our souls with current events and what is going on, I think, again, if we are all probably being very honest with ourselves and open, would we all not maybe admit that there have been times, even in these past 8 weeks, or maybe in some of the events that have taken place these last even few years, maybe it has crept into your mind the thinking, God, why are you not controlling this? Where are you in this? And I, if I'm being very transparent with you, I would tell you that those thoughts enter my mind at times when I see something that takes place, a current event in our world of human suffering, of tragedy, of uncertainty. And the question can come, Lord, where are you? God, where are you? Are you in control? Are you ruling over this? Is your sovereignty manifesting itself in what we see around us? I think one of the challenges that we probably all would readily recognize is that there is a general worldview when it comes to seeing God. And many religions, and even those who are not religious, often view God or higher authority or whatever they deem to be God if they are not a Christian. And they view theology. They maybe view God, they view a higher power, and they often do it through the circumstances and the current events and the experiences that they are going through. That is a very human way to look at the world. It's a very natural way to look at the world. We oftentimes call it the lens with which we see things. And generally speaking, the worldview is the lens that we see things as we think about the world that is around us. We are influenced by circumstances, current events, experiences that we have in our own life, things that happen to us. And the things that happen to us and the way we view the world and the things that we see happening, those are the things that influence oftentimes what our opinion is of God and who we think God is. It's very natural sometimes for a person that is not saved and has no relationship with God to see suffering in our world, and it's real. And therefore, their view of God, it's a God who does not care, or a God who has no mercy. It's easy for someone maybe who does not have God in their heart to look around the world and see the vast uncertainty and to see a world that has been turned upside down. And a society in the U.S., I think this recent events have been especially hard on our Western society because we are not used to some of the things that are going on here in the United States of America these last 8 weeks. We're not used to lining up for food or going to the store and not getting what we want. We're not used to the economic structure of and foundation of our country being shaken so quickly the way in which it has. And people's confidence and faith and what they maybe believed in and put their trust and confidence in has been shaken. And then as they look out then to a God, or where is God in all of this, it's very easy to say, well, it's a God. God is not in control. I mean, just look around. You look at current events, you look at how things have changed, you look at how perilous and fragile this world is. Can we really say that God is in control? But I think it's important for us to remind ourselves what the Christian view is. It's really the opposite of this. The opposite of this, seeing God through circumstances and current events and experiences and trying to define who God is through that, I think we need to remind ourselves more than ever as Christians and to ground ourselves in this fundamental fact. And I know this is not new for anyone that is on the Zoom meeting today, that the Christian worldview really sees things through the lens that is God. And first and foremost, understanding who God is and what God's attributes are and the fact that they have never changed from eternity to eternity. God is who he always has been. God is where he always has been. God is still on the throne. And understanding and getting that truth about who God is deep rooted in our hearts will certainly help. While it still might not be easy, it will certainly help as we look around the world and then try to interpret circumstances and current events and experiences. So oftentimes the world gets it backwards, and it's understandable. But we as Christians need to continually to keep the perspective of God's word and who God is in mind. And as we view even these past 8 weeks and what is going on in our world, I think it's more important than ever just to ground ourselves in the fact of who God is. Let me just share a couple of passages with you before I get to a story that I want to relate. I just want to share with you. Isaiah reminds us, we're just going to go through some verses that all of you know, some of them very well known. But just again, I think it's good for us to put into our minds, our ears, our minds, our hearts, what the word of God says when it comes to his sovereignty and the fact that he is in control. Isaiah reminds us that remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Job, when it came to the end of that book, and Job has come full circle, going through the experiences that he has gone through, the dialogue that he has had with his friends and his associates. And Job, ultimately, toward the end of the book of Job, comes to this understanding and realization. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What an amazing thing that Job had learned through the experiences that he had gone through is that no matter how I feel, no matter what my opinion is, regardless of maybe what my view is of what has gone on in my life, and maybe even my view of God, he had been brought to a point where he realized that no purpose of God can be thwarted, and that he can do all things. Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, you remember what he said after his experience of being brought low and God dealing with him in a physical way and in a very real way. Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of the day of his days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion, his sovereignty, what he reigns over is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar understood at the end of his life that he was in no position as a mere mortal man to question this God that had come into his experience and into his life in a very real way, and dealt with him in a very specific way, and brought Nebuchadnezzar very low. And he realized that ultimately, me as a human being, as I think about the God whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, I can't say to him, what are you doing? What have you done? The psalmist said, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. And finally, Paul sums it up this way. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in other words, if we look at scripture and we take the time to go through this, and if you have time, maybe this week or in the incoming days sometime, it would, I think, do your heart good, as it did mine, to take every one of these references and just remind your heart, remind yourself what God has dominion over. The wind, lightning, snow, frogs, gnats, flies, locusts, quail, fish, sparrows, grass, plants. Famine, the sun, prison doors, blindness, deafness, paralysis, fever, every disease, travel plans, the heart of kings, nations, murderers. So that his sovereign will ultimately will be done. And regardless of what the thing is, or the element is, or the piece of, or the element of nature, or anything in relation to mankind, regardless of what that is, I think it is good for us to remind our hearts that he has dominion over it. And all of it, at any point in time, can be used to further his sovereign will here in this world. Now, that is it's a very good thing, I think, for us to know this. I think it is a different thing sometimes when it comes into our lives. And that exactly happened, you remember, in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. The children of Israel and the study of them is an amazing one. Brother Craig brought us through that this morning with some stories in the Old Testament that just remind us from the very beginning, with Abraham and throughout the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And there's so much to learn, but I think one of the great themes of the Old Testament and those stories and benefit of reading them is understanding how the God, a sovereign God, whose dominion is from everlasting to everlasting, how he deals with humankind often and experiences here in this world. So let's just read very quickly Exodus 14 together. I think it would be benefit if we could just read it together. So if you have your Bible, if you could just turn to Exodus 14, it's a well-known passage, and we'll just read it together and then just have a couple of very brief comments and learnings from What the children of Israel learned through this experience of God in his sovereign way, working in a very real way in their life. Exodus 14. You remember that the context of this is very well known. It's coming through what our brother Craig has brought to us this morning already. The Passover, a monumental day in the history of the children of Israel when they saw God's great deliverance from the bondage that they were experiencing in Egypt. And we come to chapter 14 now, and they're making their exodus out of the land of Egypt to go to what was going to be their promised land, in a place where they're going to be able to establish a kingdom. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still. And sorry, I'm jumping in halfway. I'm on an electronic version here. Let's start at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Notice God intervening in a very real way in their circumstances to direct something that they were going to see very differently initially, but God has directed. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and I will so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? And what that we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out. And I want you to notice this. The children of Israel went out with boldness. Things are going to change very quickly. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. That must have been an amazing sight. We're told by historians that Egypt was likely, very likely, the most advanced nation of the day. And most historians would believe, based on what they can determine from artifacts and what history has told us, that the Egyptian army would have been something to behold. Imagine a primitive people like the children of Israel in a very vulnerable place in the middle of a wilderness. They have just left, as harsh as it was, the cities in Egypt. And they're now out in the middle of a wilderness, and an Egyptian army is pursuing them. And the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? All you need to do is go back 7 or 8 chapters into chapter 6 and understand the heart of Israel at the time, what they were feeling. We read that they were downtrodden. They were beaten down. They were a demoralized nation as they were under bondage. And now that they're in this situation, they're looking back on that with favor and saying, it would have been better had we been back in the land of Egypt. Verse number 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So will I gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so that the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Come down to verse number 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work of the Lord, which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. An amazing story. You know, there's a lot of reading, but I think it's beneficial for us to remind ourselves of these dramatic stories in the Old Testament where we see God working and God's sovereignty at work. It's an amazing thing as I think about and reflect on this story of the children of Israel. The first thing I'm struck by is that sometimes God's path is not the easy one. And you know, for many maybe on the call today, pre-COVID-19, your path looked a little bit, if you look on the screen, a little bit like that black dotted line where it says from the land of Goshen, and there's an arrow pointing along the bottom of the Red Sea toward the land of the Philistines. And certainly to get where they're going, to get to the land of Canaan eventually, that would have been the most direct and easiest route. But God had other plans. And when you look at the red line, and this is again, just we can't be dogmatic on exactly what the path of the children of Israel was, what it was out of Egypt, but this is at least, I think, a relatively accurate or at least a good estimate of what it looked like when the children of Israel left Egypt. And it's a zigzag line. And sometimes maybe before COVID-19, we felt that our life was going straight. It was that nice, even, smooth black line that seemed to be going exactly where we were planning to go. And everything was just, you know, everything was okay in life. And then something comes in. Things happen. The sovereignty of God comes into play in our lives, and he starts to direct things. And brethren and sisters, as much as I don't like it today, because there's a lot of uncertainty in our lives, just like there is with yours. Fear maybe about going out and catching the disease. Uncertainty about the future, whether it's with business or health or things like that. Very likely I'm speaking to someone on the call today, and you're maybe someone in your family has been touched health-wise. Maybe your business prospects or your economic future is not what it was 8 weeks ago or 10 weeks ago. And those things are real. And there is an easier path sometimes that I think all of us would much rather that we would be able to go on. But God does direct. God does change. And just like it was for the children of Israel, if they were able to take a step back in this day and map out where they were going, the black line would have been a very obvious choice if they were penciling in the path that they were to go from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But God had other plans. God had a red line in their experience that none of them, if they had looked at it beforehand, they would have looked at this and said, "What are we doing? How is this the path that God would have for us?" But God was going to teach them some very real things in this journey that they were about to go on. What can we learn from Exodus 14 that maybe we can just remind our hearts and have as maybe a little bit of comfort for us in 2020 as we face these uncertain times. The first thing I just want us to remind our hearts is that God is in control. We read that in verses 4 and verse number 8, that God directly hardened the heart of Pharaoh to manipulate the circumstances in the lives of the children of Israel, that they would go the path that they went. Go back to chapter 13, and we read there very specifically that he was going to take them on this zigzag path through the wilderness and not go by the way of the Philistine, because he was worried that they were not going to be able to handle it. They were not going to be able to handle the easier path. Go and look at chapter 13 and verse 17 and 18. God very specifically says, I'm not going to take them that way because I don't think they can handle it. They're going to face war and maybe conflict with the people of the Philistine nation, and they'll turn back and go to Egypt. You might say, well, didn't the exact same thing happen on the path that God had chosen for them? In some ways it did, but God was going to use it to manifest his power and his glory in a very real way. Number two, when we look at circumstances, it can lead to fear. And that is something that's very real, I think, for the children of Israel and for our lives today. I don't think we should be hard on the children of Israel, as I've already stated a little earlier on as we were reading it. Imagine, they've just left everything that they know, that they knew. As hard as it was to live in Egypt, to be an Israelite living in the land of Egypt, now they're out in the wilderness in unknown territory, following this cloud in the sky, following this man Moses, who they certainly had some reservations about. I don't think there was any question about that. Wondering where he was taking them. And now here they are, facing water in the front and an Egyptian army in the back. And it would be very easy to look and to be afraid. Christians are afraid today. I think all of us are. If we're all, again, being honest, as we think about the circumstances that we are in today, there's very likely all of us have a little bit of fear about what the future holds. And I think that as we look around at the circumstances and get our minds filled with what is happening around us, fear is something that is very real. And as we do look around, it can be fearful, but I think there is certainly a solution to that. We are prone to forget God's faithfulness, aren't we, often in our lives? And in verse number 12, they began to question Moses and God, and why have we been brought? Remember now, this is the exact same people that just a little while ago, just a few days before, were standing back and watching God at work and delivering them from the taskmasters of Egypt. They saw God work in an absolute, a miraculous way. And his faithfulness to them was absolutely stunning as he delivered them from the land of Egypt. And yet here we are now just a few weeks later, and they had seemed to have forgotten that and were interpreting God, viewing God based on the circumstances that they were seeing around them versus what we talked about earlier, viewing the circumstances through the great God that they had come to know. I think there's another thing that we learned through this in Exodus 14, and it's certainly a lesson that I've learned in these last number of weeks, and that is sometimes we just simply do need to be still. What did verse number 14 say or tell us, or verse number 13 of this chapter tell us? Moses reminded the people to not be afraid, but they were going to have to just simply stand still. That's something I think that is very difficult for us when we go through trying circumstances, isn't it? I know certainly for many of us, I'm sure many of us on the call are very similar, that we're all action-oriented, and when there's a problem, we want to fix it. And when we see something that we need to address, we want to fix it now. I'm sure if you're like me, back earlier on in this whole COVID-19, I was telling myself that, okay, well, we'll, you know, a couple weeks of stay at home and a couple weeks of just hunkering down at home, and we'll be through this. And here we are, I think, in Illinois, 6 weeks in with three or four more to go. And being still sometimes and waiting is difficult. But I think there's lessons in the stillness and in the quiet times that very likely God is trying to teach every one of us. You know, I certainly, we've reflected, Sherry and I have reflected on this a number of times as we've looked around. And while we would love this to be over, we have never seen in our neighborhood so many families spending time together and so many families that are pausing and doing things that they otherwise would never have done. You know, we live in a, before all of this, I think we would all agree, we lived in a world where we were, in some ways, we were beholden to our calendars, and the tyrant that is time was probably driving every one of us. Our lives were oftentimes overscheduled and too busy, and we oftentimes become very used to operating at a frenetic pace. And I think one of the things that I have learned during this time is that there is benefit to slowing down and being still and taking time to spend it with God. You know, I've thought about it even in this way. I think God probably in these last 8 weeks has heard from people that he hasn't heard from for a while. He's probably heard from some of us more frequently than maybe what we were doing before. And I don't say that judgmentally. I say that to my own heart. I've prayed more in the last 8 weeks than I probably did in the previous 8 weeks. Because it's very easy for us to become self-sufficient and think that we can make it on our own. And times like this and times like what the children of Israel are going to go through right here, they realized that they had no other option. And that their greatest hope that they had was complete faith in the God that had shown his faithfulness to them a few days earlier. And in verse number 14, that is exactly what they do. They turn to God and they cry to God in the middle of the circumstances, and they learn this, and that Moses relates to them, the Lord was going to fight for them. They just had to hold their peace. That is our greatest hope as Christians, isn't it? Because we can become preoccupied and overoccupied with the circumstances of this world that is going on, and there's a lot of calamity and a lot of suffering and a lot of challenges. But our greatest hope ultimately is this, is that we have a relationship with one who is sovereign over all and who is sitting on the throne today and has dominion over all of this. And if I'm speaking to someone today on the call that this uncertainty has made you unsettled in the sense that you do not have a relationship with the person of Christ, can I just commend him to you today that the greatest certainty, if these events of these last number of weeks have taught us anything, I think it has turned many people to start to question what they are putting their faith in and what they are, how their future looks. And where does God, what portion does God play in all of that? And I think it's a very good question, because the greatest thing that we have, our greatest hope that we have, is our faith in a great God that rules over all. A couple more here. Finally, God uses experiences to build our confidence in him. And ultimately, that's what we got to at the end of the chapter in verse number 31, wasn't it? That after this, all this was done, and after these dramatic circumstances took place for this group of people, for this nation, ultimately, what they learned was this. In verse number 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done, and it says that they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And God in his providential way, God in his sovereignty, God in his power had directed things specifically to take place to this group of people. It would ultimately bring them to a point where their faith was going to be strengthened in him. And it gives us a great insight as to what maybe is going on in our world today. And when we can view the circumstances of the world today through the lens that God is sovereign, God is in control, and these circumstances that are happening in our lives and in all of our lives, somehow, some way, God is going to use it to the benefit of his people and to the glory of his son. And finally, we didn't read this, but if you just go a few more verses into chapter 15, and if you're there, you can turn to them and read these verses. But we read what ultimately was the great outcome as they look back on this experience. And in chapter 15 and verse number 1, it says, Moses and the children of Israel, they broke out into song. And they sang this song to the Lord, and it said this, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And rising from the hearts of this nation, this people of God, after they've seen what he has done, the great deliverance that has taken place, ascending from their hearts was this song of worship that went up to God there in the wilderness. What an amazing experience that must have been. You know, had they gone by the way of the Philistines, it would have likely been very different. God knew what he was doing. And I think about that meeting that took place on the shores of the Red Sea with that people in the middle, in the middle of the wilderness, without much possessions to their name, with an uncertain future for many of them, as they really didn't know what they were facing and what this journey was going to look like. But they're breaking out on the shores of the Red Sea, a worship meeting, praising God for what he had done and for his sovereignty and the fact that he knows what he's doing and that he's in control. So I think it's a wonderful example for us today to reflect on, is that God is at work in each of our lives and God knows what he's doing. Thank God for that. Praise God that, brethren and sisters, that we have a God who is still on the throne and he's working in all of our lives. And ultimately the desire and the outcome that he has is that he'll strengthen our faith in him. And even through these times of trial and uncertainty and challenging times, that ultimately he will get the glory. I'll leave this hymn with you. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. I don't want to make you nervous. But I'm just going to quote the first verse in the chorus. It's a well-known hymn. One I love to, especially the chorus, I love to sing it, especially at times like this. Have you started for glory in heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? Is the comforter dwelling? Can you say, praise the Lord, he is mine? Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize. For the home in the skies, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can reflect and remind our hearts with your word that you were still on the throne. We were brought earlier, Father, to that throne room of eternity where we see the one that rightfully, because of who he is and what he has done, occupies an eternal place in the throne room of heaven. Thank you, Father, for giving your son, and thank you, Father, for providing a way by which we can have a relationship with you. That relationship, Father, we would admit that from our standpoint, at times we feel stressed and maybe we do not have the faith that we ought to have, and we don't have the confidence, Father, in you that we ought to have. But we are thankful at times when your word speaks to us in a fresh way and reminds us that your dominion, your throne, your dominion, your power is at work in our world. We're thankful today, Father, that you are still on the throne, always will be, and we're thankful, our Father, that we have come into knowledge and relationship with a God, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Bless each on the call today, and bless our Father, each home that is represented here today, that they might know your riches of blessing and comfort, even through these times, our Father, that we are experiencing.